Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Want to mention, though, the number 11. There's a reason for that. 11 is the number of Christians killed every hour, every day, every year, and that during just the time span of 2000 to 2010. But if you just take that decade, you already have 100,000 lives. And while a tragedy of unimaginable proportions, the problem with statistics is that they never tell the whole story. With clinical abstract precision, they mask the unspeakable suffering and horror of our brothers and sisters with, well, just plain cold numbers. They fail to even remotely approach the reality of bombings of churches in Baghdad by Islamic militants, or the slaughter of Christians in India's northeastern state of Orissa, where as many as 500 Christians were killed, many hacked to death with machetes by Hindu radicals. And other than those who have personally survived such horrors, who can really begin to imagine the suffering of the 200,000 to 400,000 Christians believed to be living in forced labor camps in North Korea? And while the list of atrocities could sadly go on endlessly, those of us in the West should be alert to two very dangerous realities that go largely unrecognized by most Americans. The first is this chilling global war on Christians. But the second is a war on religion, which is characterized by increasing secular hostility to religion generally and to Christians in particular. It's time for all of us to wake up. Well, maybe not just wake up, but wake up, stand up, and speak up. For those sufficiently attentive, the danger signals of soft persecution in the West should alert us to hard persecution now being suffered by millions of Christians around the globe, and quite possibly, or should I say most certainly, headed our way. To those who adamantly deny that such persecution could ever happen in the West, I would kindly extend an invitation to consult the instructive realities of history. Just a blink in time ago, with the American audience watching Leave It to Beaver, firmly convinced that marijuana was the devil's weed, have taken you seriously if you said that in a matter of years, it would be legalized for recreational use in a growing number of states. Would those watching Osiet and Harriet have taken you seriously if you told them that the Supreme Court would one day legalize same-sex marriage? Well, reality, of course, is full of surprises, and history isn't always merciful, which is why we must wake up, stand up, and speak up. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. memorably put it, history will record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of Christians. Poignantly and hauntingly, he also realized that in the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. I've written about all of that and more in the current Equip newsletter, available free of charge. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Again, you can subscribe free of charge on the web at equip.org. While you're there, take a look at our subscription magazine as well, a brand new edition out. It is called, of course, the Christian Research Journal. The cover story is The Rise of the Comic Book Anti-Hero. We are now learning how to root for evil and perversion. Cover story, very, very important. It's part of our cultural apologetic series. You can subscribe online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Michael, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Hi there. Hi. I had a question about I talked to you last week about what you thought would happen when I die, being a non-believer, but yet being a pretty decent person, helping out homeless people, and helping, I can't remember the word, but I do quite a bit of good stuff. I'm just curious what you think is going to happen to me when I die. You didn't really answer it last week.
Well, Michael, first of all, I leave your fate in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. What I know based on what the Scripture teaches is that those who wish to be followers of Jesus Christ and participants in the kingdom of heaven will never be precluded from the kingdom of heaven. So those who love Jesus Christ and want a relationship with the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the God who knit them together in their mother's womb, will not be rejected from the kingdom. Conversely, however, those who do not want to follow God, who do not want to live in unity and union with Him in this life, will not have the horror of God imposing Himself on them in eternity. God will continue to sustain them in existence because they are the crowning jewels of His creation, albeit apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. I don't think it could be said too much more clearly than that.
You think it's just that if I'm a good person, but I can't get myself to believe these books because I just, there's no, like you talked about how there's evidence for it. There isn't evidence because there just isn't evidence for it just as much as there isn't evidence for all the other religions, but I can't get myself to believe this book, so God instead is going to make me burn in hell for all eternity instead of
the
land of happiness?
I don't think you heard what I said, Michael. The worst horror that could happen is if you don't want a relationship with God in this life, that relationship would be forced upon you in the life to come. If that were the case, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So the real issue is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? If you do, you'll have a relationship with God in time and also in eternity. If you do not, you will get precisely what you want. And that is separation from the God that you do not want a relationship with.
Okay, but what if I don't want to go to hell? So I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to believe Him because I don't see a reason to believe in Him. But
well,
I don't want to go to hell.
But,
is He going to send me to hell anyways because
I don't recognize
Him as a person?
I think what you're doing is you're sort of turning the tables here, because the real issue is that hell is God's great compliment to human dignity and freedom of choice. God dignifies your choices. So it's not as though God is sending you somewhere. You are choosing something, and God validates those choices.
I choose not to believe. I just don't see enough evidence to make myself believe. Like,
well, that is a point of contention that I would have for you with a very sympathetic heart. I will tell you that I felt the same way until I was 29 years of age. And I was then challenged to look at the evidences which I was denying. So the first thing I was challenged to look at was my presupposition that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces metaphysical realities like ethos and mores. So I was challenged to look at that, and the reality in looking at that became very, very clear. I had been an obscurantist that was simply not looking at the evidence that was all around me. I mean, if you look at the universe, you know there has to be a universe maker. Every common sense will tell you that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Any rational...
That's an actual theory you just stated. There's many of theories of how the universe came to be. There's many of theories of how...
Well, you tell me one theory about how nothing can create everything. You explain to me one theory that explains that.
Well, I'm not by a computer. I can't read it off to you. I don't know them good enough.
You won't find it on a computer. You won't find it anywhere.
I have examples. So they found that, so the misconception of what you're talking about is, So what you're saying is it has to have a cause, right?
And I'm saying that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself, and I'm saying that that is just plain old common sense.
Yeah, they found out that things happen without a cause already. Like, they found out if they launch a particle straight in a straight line, I don't know how it works. I'd have to have a computer and read you the actual article, but by scientists who have gone to school for like years and years and years to study, they found out that particle will do things without a cause. There's things that happen without causes. We don't know where the universe came from.
Well, there's a couple of things, though. I mean, I think that since you're arguing this way, you're probably familiar with energy conservation. It's one of the most fundamental, basic laws of all of science. It militates against your presupposition. And here's the deal, though. I mean, we don't have to get into complicated arguments or constructs. I mean, if you look at the sun, moon, and stars, if you realize that you live in a universe with 170 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, that within the universe in which we live, there are more stars and galaxies than there are grains of sand in all of the seas, in all of Earth, that just happened without a cause must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. If I showed you a painting by a famous painter, and I said to you, this painting just leapt into existence all on its own, you would look at me like I was absolutely crazy. If I took you to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and I walked through that cathedral, and I told you, you know what? This cathedral erected itself without the architect Christopher Wren, and without any builders taking the blueprint and making it a reality, you would look at me as though I was crazy. If I took you to the intricacies of the human eye and said to you, that just happened, or if I said that the eye came into being independent of the corpus callosum, you would say, you're nuts. Because when you look at the complexity and the fact that these kinds of things have to happen in coordination...
It's a simple thing just to sense little... differences in the light. And then through evolution, they became more complex.
You say that also, glibly, but you know the complexities of the human eye, even for a 19th century scientist like Darwin, gave him cold shudders. And today, the black box of vision has been opened, and it has shown us a Lilliputian world of enormous complexity that simply cannot be pawned off to pure chance. I mean, you are living in, quite frankly, a fantasy world. You're not looking at science. What you're looking is at people who pontificate, but there are all kinds of people pontificating on all kinds of subjects. What you have to do is learn to write ask the right questions, and to ask those right questions in the right sequence. But the bottom line that you're asking me about, is God going to send you somewhere? No. You have free will. And God, as I said, has a great complement to your humanity and dignity and your freedom of choice, and therefore he will allow you to reject him or be a participant in the kingdom. That's up to you. But the evidences for creation are all around you. And I could say something else, but there's not time. I'm coming up to a hard break, but I'll just say quickly, not only that, but I can tell you this, God's knowledge has been written on the very tablet of your consciousness, and that is why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 2 that you are without excuse. You are rejecting that which is self-evident to anyone who wants to look at it clearly. Be right back with more.
Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, mere legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's listening in Fresno, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a question in regarding, there's a passage in the Bible, I believe it's in Matthew 20, and so there was two, I was listening the other day to two individuals. I was at a barbershop, and they were talking about that passage, and then the one that was not partial towards the Bible, he was saying that how God was not fair, how I guess how the other group of people, how they got paid the same amount of money, and I guess they came at a later time in the day, and he was trying to say, well, how is God fair? The guy that was not partial towards the Bible, and he was saying that, and then, you know, the guy that was partial towards the Bible, you know, he was coming back, and he had some, you know, some good points and stuff, but I was just wondering what your thought was on that.
Well, I would say a couple of things about that. Number one, Jesus in the parable is talking about a landowner who made a deal with the early comers to harvest crops, and he made that, they agreed to that, and he gave them exactly what they agreed to. And then when people came after the heat of the day and there was still work to be done, he paid them the same amount, but he had the right to do what he did, which is an expression of grace. This is the beauty of the parable. This is God's grace, which God graciously extends to those who are early in the process of coming to the vineyard and those who are late in that process. Those who come early should not be proud of their long service, nor resent those who came later on or came at the 11th hour, as I think the text says. To the latecomers, Jesus says that it is possible even in a short time or at the end of one's life to recover and inherit everything. And I think this is beautiful. I'll tell you, I read this very passage myself, and there's a reason I did. I've just experienced the death of a loved one. And that loved one had some tough patches in his life. But he finished well. And I, just as a person, was so moved and overwhelmed by how well he finished. I wasn't thinking about the rough patches at that time. I was thinking about, you finished well. A great testimony to your family and to your friends, and ultimately a testimony of the grace of God. And I think in many ways, it could have been meant as a warning, this parable, meant as a warning to the disciples themselves. Because in the verses prior, Christ had responded to Peter's question, we have left everything to follow you. What will there be in it for us? Well, Jesus concludes with, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Because we judge by certain standards, God judges by other standards, which is to say that God sees all the intents of our heart, and he measures things not just in length of service, but he sees the heart of service. So I think this is a poignant and profound parable that underscores the very grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the most beautiful parables in the Scriptures. Those who work all day should not be envious of those who work a fraction of the time, because they do not understand, those who work through the long day, the concept of grace. They got what they bargained for. They got justice, yet they accused the landowner of injustice. Those who do not understand grace and condemn the grace giver will not inherit the kingdom. For those who condemn grace, no grace will be given. So I think there's a warning implicit in all of this as well. I remember years ago reading R.C. Lenski, who was a very good Lutheran commentator, saying that the pearls of grace are never thrown before the wicked, self-righteous swine. And I think that's true. I mean, these are pearls of grace that are extended, and people instead want to look at it as unfairness. If we got justice, we'd be in trouble. The beautiful thing about our God is he is the perfect blend of justice and mercy.
That's good stuff, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Herrian next, listening in Bakersfield, California, K-E-R-I. Hi, Herrian.
Actually, it's Harlan.
Harlan, sorry. You know, that's exactly what it says on the screen. I just read it wrong.
I believe in the Trinity.
Yeah.
But there has been some mixed, I don't know, what do you call it? Did Jesus exist in heaven before he came to earth? And who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? Is that a complicated question, or am I being misled about something?
No, I think it's a right question to ask. I mean, it's certainly true, based on Scripture, that Jesus has always existed. Yeah, you look at Colossians chapter 1, you see that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what we read in Colossians there, and we can see this as well in John chapter 1, we read that Jesus has always existed. There was never a time that Jesus was not. Now, the Bible teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead. In other words, within the one God, there are three centers of consciousness. And you have to think about this critically, because were that not so, independent of the universe, there would be no such thing as love, because love always requires an object of love. So if there was not a triad, as it were, within the Godhead, God would have been morally defective, because he would not have had the attribute of love. So the beautiful thing about the Trinity is that it expresses a God of love, not a morally defective Unitarian God, from the very beginning. So always Jesus existed. Always there was one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, God manifests himself to people. When you think about what happened with Abraham, God and two angels met him on the plains of Mamre. Now, God took on form for his own purposes, as did the angels. That's called a theophany and an angelophany. However, we can't assume that God has form. And we also have to realize that there are in Scripture what are called anthropomorphisms. Now, simply put, that means God communicating in the way that humans can attain to or understand. So the Bible uses language that's a heavenly condescension to our own inadequacies. So in places, the Bible says God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We shouldn't suppose that that means that God has good feet. And big feet at that. It really is a way of speaking that God was with Adam and Eve in intimacy and closeness. So it's, again, called an anthropomorphism. We don't want to read it in a wooden literalistic sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if I'm still a little confused.
Well, let's see if we can unpack it if you are.
I remember that... when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he was praying to the Father, and he was still, before his crucifixion, he was praying to his Father.
That's correct.
And so he has a Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He knew he was going to suffer an agonizing death on the cross. So that means that Jesus Christ has a Father, conceived the Holy Spirit through Mary. Am I wrong in that?
Well,
but I'm confused a little bit. Yeah,
you are and you're not. I mean, we take terms and sometimes we make them univocal as opposed to equivocal. In other words, the meaning we pour into words is what is really important. Father can be used in a lot of different ways, just as God can be used in a lot of different ways. Satan is called God in the Bible. He's called the God of this world. People are called gods, representatives of God to the people. So God can be used in different ways, and certainly Father can be used in different ways. The idea of Father and Son does not suggest sexual procreation, but special relationship. Now, Jesus in the incarnation takes on another nature, so he's one person with two natures. I cannot explain all of that to you simply because I don't comprehend it myself. I apprehend it, I don't comprehend it. The simplest religions are the made-up religions, but God is not simple, he is complex, he's beyond our ken. You never have a contradiction, but you do have things that surpass our ability to fully comprehend. But the idea of the Son praying to the Father or the Father sending the Spirit is not a matter of complication. It is simply a matter of communicating that the one God has three centers of of consciousness that are in communion and relationship one with another. And the beautiful part of the biblical text is that they are not alone. We have been brought into, as has been well said, life in the Trinity. So we ourselves are in this love relationship where we communicate with God and God communicates with us. So complex, yes. Contradictory, no. We will spend an eternity seeking to fully grasp the love and the grace and the goodness of the one who saved us by his grace. Coming up on the other side of the break, the quote of the day. This is a new addition to what I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Kind of excited about it. I run across so many phenomenal quotes every day. I started thinking a few weeks ago, I ought to present a quote of the day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So coming up after the break, the quote of the day. Also want to remind you as we go to break that if you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out at equip.org/donate. And we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions as well. Stay tuned for that.
About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book,
As our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Gay-affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible is not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Reginald, listening in Bedford Heights, Ohio. Hi, Reginald.
I'm fine. Praise God. Thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff, for taking my call. I want to call and first and foremost tell you that I'm a listener of you, and may God continue to bless you with your wisdom and knowledge. And I want to commend you on your response to the gentleman last week that called, that you could tell he was well-studied in what he wanted to ask you as far as the black Israelites. I want to commend you, Mr. Hanegraaff, on your laboring with him. But I also want to say today what that taught me to call was the gentleman that called earlier about his choice to reject and just can't believe, and your answer to him was to be separated from God. That would be his free will. But also that it is a penalty, and that penalty is a tormenting hell, not just separated from God, separation from God, but it is a tormenting, eternal tormenting.
Yeah, Reginald, I think you're absolutely right. That is what separation is. The very fact that you are separated from the goodness, the grace, and the glory of God is torment. And the Bible uses many ghastly metaphors to underscore precisely what you're saying. Blackest darkness forever is one of them, or fire or sulfur. So there are many different metaphors that have sharp teeth that really expose the horror of an eternity separated from God. And this is precisely what the Scriptures teach us. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. So the destruction is not temporary. It's everlasting, and the plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies that the person experiences continued existence. So, yes, that is precisely right.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you for calling. I love people like yourself with such great passion. Give me a man with passion, we can change the world. So I really appreciate your call.
Praise God. May God bless you.
You know, I was thinking about what C.S. Lewis said. I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all would be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in? Ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, the door will be opened. I want to leave you as well today, although the broadcast isn't over, with a quote from Daniel Webster. This is the quote of the day. Daniel Webster, Secretary of State from 1782 to 1852, said that if the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy, misrule, degradation, misery, corruption, darkness will reign without mitigation or end. Think about that. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, you have nothing but darkness and degradation. A great warning for those who are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, those who are called to make His will and His way plain to a lost and searching world. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Susan. She's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. I'm sorry I'm not one of the cheery ones today, but I'm one of the Christians who's been experiencing soft persecution, or I guess it feels pretty much like an attack at my work. for the last 7 months. I'm an educator in a higher level of education, a professor. I'm a conservative Christian, and what you're telling people is absolutely true. I am always kind to people, no matter if they're a homosexual, or I have a colleague who has a transsexual daughter. I'm always kind to people, but they have just made my life so hell, and with the cooperation of my employer, I'm being forced out after being a professor for 10 years.
Mm.
And I have listened to your show daily, and it has sustained me. I got to thank you for that. Mm. But I just wanted to ask you, I mean, I'm in it. How do I sustain myself through it? I pray all the time. I do. I feel pretty lost, Hank.
Yeah. Well, let me just quote something, and this is not to be trite about your circumstance, but maybe it will be helpful, because you think of a guy like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's often called the Prince of Preachers, and he died at 57, had a very difficult life, even though he's history's most well-read preacher. So you think about that. When he was alive, he had gout, but he was also persecuted by fellow pastors because of his success. And so he had a lot of difficult times, and eventually, as I said, died at a fairly young age. And he had a quote, and I don't know if I've got it completely memorized, but it goes something like this: "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermons with me. The result of melting is that you're poured out into new and better fashion." And I think that ultimately, Susan, is the hope. You've gone through persecution, but that fire of persecution is going to pour you out in new and better fashion. And that's why we're told in Scripture, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We're also told, blessed, and this is Jesus speaking, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what am I saying in all of that, Susan? I'm saying that you have to honestly, in these difficult times, take the long view, which is set your sights on eternal verities rather than mean earthly vanities. Life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Now, look, that's easy to say when you're not in the cauldron of persecution. It's much harder to say when you're in the midst of persecution. But there are so many Christian icons that have gone before us, who have faced persecution, their eyes set on the prize. So there's a couple of things I would say. You're going through that cauldron, that storm. It's difficult, but God has a purpose in it, which is to say, we can quote the oft-repeated words of Paul, all things, even this persecution, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. So now you have paid a price for your love and also for your life and for being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have paid a price. God is not going to leave you orphaned. He has closed a door to open another door. So the best is yet to come.
Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you so much. Those words are going to sustain me. I really, really appreciate it. And I really hope everyone listening knows to speak up, because it's real what you're talking about, and it's ugly. And just thank you so much again. I appreciate it.
Bless you, Susan. It was an honor to talk to you. I mean, this is why a number of months ago I decided to take Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, and make it available to Christians, because soft persecution is morphing into hard persecution. But she gives so many alarming anecdotes. She talks about the high school football coach suspended in Washington State in 2015. Why? Because he kneeled to say a prayer at the end of a football game, or the American military chaplains who claim to have been reassigned on account of their faithfulness to traditional Christianity, or the small business owners working in the wedding industry at a time when vindictiveness in the name of the sexual revolution is apparently boundless, or the Christian staffer at a daycare center who would not address a six-year-old boy as a girl and was fired on account of it, or the teacher fired in New Jersey for giving a curious student a Bible, and of course many other related cases in which acting on religious conviction has been punished, and at times vehemently. And Susan has just borne eloquent testimony to that very truth. As Christians, we will face more and more of that. Before I came in the studio today, I was reading about the great persecutions that took place in China. Even after the Cultural Revolution, 1983 was one of those seminal years. Many, many people imprisoned for their faith. One man that I met, he was imprisoned when his daughter was but 6 months of age and out of prison when she was 17, and he was on death row for much of that time, and he bore his imprisonment with great joy. I'm going to see him in Shanghai in a few weeks, but it is a great testimony to God's grace and the fact that we can be sustained because this man is reunited with his family out of prison and living a life for the furtherance of the gospel. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, we're so appreciative of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Today, the gay rights movement is no longer content with mere tolerance, but rather demands wholehearted affirmation or punishment for those who don't comply. Responding to this totalitarian agenda with gentleness requires an informed and caring approach. That's why Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, as our thanks for your gift of support in the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Just call 888-7000-CRI or write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or donate online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss.
The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.